If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up, if you would, to Acts chapter 27. And as we are kind of learning together this new environment of worship, as Michael said at the beginning of our time together, I encourage you to stay engaged. So open your Bible, have a piece of paper and a pen, and take notes as we go along to help you stay engaged. And remember to stay tuned to the end of our experience together, because we have more at the end I don't want you to miss. Parents, this will be a great time, if you've not already done so, to set that other device up. Click the link to the Calvary Kids Facebook group. Pastor Steve is over there now, live streaming that service together for them. I tell you what, I'm going to be honest with you. This is just weird, isn't it? This is such an unusual time. We literally are living history right now. And I've been amazed at the goodness of God, at the faithfulness of God, at the provision of God, at the sovereignty of God, at the providence of God. And I think this morning's sermon, as we continue our journey through Acts, is a testament to that. You see, kind of in our rhythm of worlds, I usually study and prepare and write all these sermons that we deliver 4 and 5 weeks ahead of time. So only in the sovereignty of God did he know that we needed this sermon today. So we're just going to lean into that. And so it gets me really excited, because I believe God has something specific for us when I looked through the notes that were written 4 and 5 weeks ago at what God has for us today. How timely, in his all-knowing ability, this sermon is for today. Rewind your clock in your mind with me, if you would. If you were in the Chattahoochee Valley and in the city of Columbus on March the 1st, 2007, you'll remember that was the day that a devastating tornado ripped through our community. I remember vividly that day. And in fact, this is one of those days, like others, where you're just locked in the memory. I will remember this day forever. And Jim Kincaid, one of our amazing volunteers, is here in the church running sound for all of us to experience. I know he remembers this day where he was, because he was on our campus in the building when this devastating tornado ripped through our campus and did millions worth of dollars of damage here on our campus. And the memory is, see, my family, like, we knew that there was a storm coming, but we didn't really worry about it. In fact, I remember well, while this was going on, just about a mile and a half from here, my family sat and had dinner together. The lights went out. We just lit a candle, and we just kept going. And as we reflect back on that storm, here's what's amazing. That physical storm was also an emotional and a spiritual storm for our church. And it brought us through an incredible spirit of unity. And the point is, not so much to relive the physical damage of that storm, but to reflect upon how God brought us together on the backside of that storm. And we were better for it, both physically and spiritually. God is so good. We are all, as a city, as a families, as a nation, as a world, in a storm right now. There may have been other storms in your life that you have faced, whether they be spiritual or emotional. And what I want us to rest in this morning is, when you are in a storm, we have a sure and steady anchor of Jesus Christ. And he can offer us hope and stability in the midst of that storm. This morning, as we look in Acts chapter 27, Paul, in his journey, will walk through a devastating storm. And there's so much that we can learn from his experience. In fact, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, here's the first thing you'll note from today, is cloudy skies. Let's read together Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adrathium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in to Sidon, And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to put his friends to go to his friends and be cared for. All right, let me time out there real quick. Just a real quick observation. I think this insight into this text gives us a level of respect for Paul in the way that he handled himself in the midst of this ongoing trial and storm. He was able to maintain a witness in the way that he responded and treated others that caused him to be well treated. Let's continue reading verse 4. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed unto the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lucia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Samone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Okay, time out real quick. There's a little nugget for us to understand when this was happening. See, every year during this time, Yom Kippur would have been this fast that they were acknowledging, which when they would celebrate the Day of Atonement. That gives us some insight that this was taking place in the latter months of September, early October. And by other sources, we know this is happening about AD 59, AD 60. So that's important. All these odd city names are to help us visualize that this was a real situation happening in a real place at a real point in history. Verse 10, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, and on the chance that somehow they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. As we read and unpack this story, it would be very easy for us to get bogged down into the geography or bogged down into the nautical terms that are used. And those are important. They help the story come to life, help us be reminded that this is real people and real places at a real point in history. But what I want us to pay attention to is using this understanding of this storm that comes, that they experience. It gives us the opportunity to step back and acknowledge that storms come into our life as well. Sometimes they are physical, sometimes they are emotional, sometimes they are spiritual, oftentimes they are a combination of those types of storms. Here's a couple of things I want us to understand this morning. Storms can be allowed by God. There are some storms in your life that God allows to happen. You may be walking through, and for example, you may be saying, "Hey, I'm living right. I'm serving my family. I'm spending time with God. I'm walking with God daily. So why would God allow this to happen to me?" Whenever you navigate through a storm, not every time, but there are times that those storms are allowed by God to come into your life. And yes, they may hit you when things seem to be going great, like you get sideswiped. In those moments, we should be on our guard. We need to understand that the enemy loves to use those moments, use the storm that you're in right now to cause you to question who God is. There's a biblical premise for this. Let's look at the story of Jonah. The entire book of Jonah it retells the story of a man who is being attacked. He is walking through unimaginable storms, and those are allowed by God in that moment. And when we find ourselves in those places, we need to trust and lean in heavily into the truth of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which tells us this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. as we trust in the Lord, as we navigate storms, even storms that may be allowed by God as tests and trials, even in those storms when we are on guard to make sure that we're not questioning the goodness of God, we can also be reminded of a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who says this: "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil. They let us see what we're made of." And I can't think of a time when more people have been walking through a storm at the same time, and it's really easy to see what we're made of. Now, I don't intend to take all the time in the world to unpack an exhaustive list of examples of storms. Yes, God allows some storms. There may be, I'll just touch on this quickly, there may be sometimes that God causes a storm. Let me give you an example. John chapter 9, it describes a man who was born with blindness. God caused that to happen so that the sole purpose of that situation would be that God's glory would be on display. And here's what I am not committed to do today. I'm not committed to give you a prediction on is what we're experiencing right now a storm that's allowed by God, caused by God. I'm just trying to teach us who God is, okay? And there are some storms in life that are allowed by God, some storms in life that are caused by God. And regardless, we need to be guarded that we don't allow the enemy to influence us to doubt the goodness of God. We need to trust the faithfulness of God. We need to put our hope in God and lean heavily into the reality that He wants to grow us. He wants to mature us. He wants to help us become the people He's called us to be. So whether storms are caused or allowed by God, there are other storms that are caused by the choices of men. See, there are some storms that I may have to walk through in my life that are of my own doing, of my own choices. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes of the laws of human nature and how they correlate to the laws of a just God. Here's a principle. If you mess with fire, you get burnt. It reminds me, years ago, I went and visited a friend of mine in prison. And there he was in prison on drug charges. And as I saw him through the glass, and we talked through the phone, and I see him weeping, I hear his response, here's what he realized. He was navigating a storm as a result of his own choices. And we need to understand the laws of human nature and the laws of a just God lean heavily into the truth of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 that says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." There are consequences of a just God who allows consequences for our choices to occur. And a real quick piece of advice I would give you: there is a way that you can avoid those storms caused by your own doing when you learn to ask this simple question: what's wise? How do I exercise wisdom in the choices that I make? But regardless of the storm that you're in, whether it is a storm that is allowed or caused by God, or it is a storm that is caused by your own choices, here is today's sermon in one sentence. When the voyage of life forecasts a storm, we should stop, look, and listen. When the journey of life shows a storm is brewing, in that moment, we need to stop, look, and listen. God tells us in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." We need to stop and acknowledge the presence and the authority of God. In fact, I invite you in the storm that you may be walking through right now, in the storm that all of us are walking through right now, let's stop and acknowledge the presence of God. God, you are faithful. You will never leave us. God, you have absolute authority over all things. We stop and acknowledge that. We look for God to speak. We look for God to reveal himself. We look for God to show us his love, to show us his presence, to show us opportunities to carry hope. We stop and we look and we listen. If it's a storm that's caused by our own doing, we listen for a way of escape. If it's a storm that we're navigating through, that we may be even navigating because God has allowed it, we stop and we listen for a word of encouragement. And there's no better hope and encouragement than you can find by, in this moment, you got a little extra time these days, dig into the word, study the scriptures. Solitude is a beautiful spiritual discipline. Oh, if we can only maximize the beauty of this situation and storm that we're in now, to get lost and listen to the word of God. Here's the next point today, if you're taking notes. There is peace in a storm. Let's read together, picking back up in verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground into Cerytus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." Time out real quick. Has anybody ever told you you reap what you sow? Or you made your own bed, now you got to lie in it? Paul didn't take that posture. And "I told you so" wasn't enough. Instead, he's going to immediately position or redirect their gaze to Jesus. Let's read verse 22. "And yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you today, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run onto the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he had broken and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing the wheat into the sea." Wow. What a story. There is so much there we could talk about. There are so many correlations to what we see Paul. I would say there's probably 8 different sermons we could teach out of that one passage. But for the sake of today and the sake of what I feel like the Lord's impressed on my heart to communicate to you today, here's a couple things I want to make sure that you see. Again, this is real people in a real place at a real point in history. See, this with the favorable winds, this trip should have only taken a few hours, and now it takes days. And what's beautiful, this area of Crete, if you study the geography and the lay of the land, it's dotted with mountains, and some of them are over 7,000 feet above the sea. And it was not uncommon for rushing winds to come down those mountains and stir up a strong storm. In fact, in verse 14, Luke, the writer, uses the word tempestuous wind, which is the same word like a typhonic or a typhoon, like a hurricane force wind. But more specifically, he even uses the description of this being a nor'easter. And sailors, even in the Mediterranean Sea today, they would call this a gregale. Let me show you what Malta, where this happens, looks like on a normal day today. This is a beautiful place. But on a dime, this is what it can look like. We see storms and waves ravaging. And could you imagine being in a boat during waves like this? This is Malta, the same place that we just saw when a gregale comes through. See, these are annually seen near Malta and usually in the fall. And this storm, these storms even today can come in unexpectedly as the winds come down the mountain, and that's what seems to happen here. The same time of year, the same type of storm came in unexpectedly. And this is a reminder that you may never know when a storm is coming. In fact, let me just ask you, you find yourself in a storm? Rewind in your clock 6 weeks ago. Did anybody see us now being quarantined? We didn't see this coming. You may never know when a storm is coming, but you can always know who to ultimately trust. I want to point out a few important observations this morning that I think we see them in this text, and they correlate and apply to us every day, whether it's the storm that we're all facing now, or there may be a storm in your life that you're facing that's even different than what we seem to be experiencing from this pandemic. Or remember these truths because they may apply in storms that you will inevitably face in the future. Here's the first one. We see it in verses 21 and 22. Pain was unavoidable and resulted in hopelessness. The fact that they were going through pain, it was because of circumstances outside of their control, and it left them in a complete state of abandonment, hopelessness. All hope is lost. See, their skills as sailors was built upon the ability to navigate by the stars, but they hadn't seen the stars in days. They had no clue where they were because of the loss of visibility. And I think we need to understand that in life, a storm can produce anxiety. It can make it difficult for us to see clearly where we are. It can cause us to even question the things that are true. It may even cause you to feel hopeless, helpless, and desperate. People of God, listen carefully. Living in a place of hopelessness and desperation is beautiful. God's word tells us in Matthew chapter 5, when he begins the Beatitudes, he challenges us that being hopeless can be a good thing. God encourages us to find blessing in being poor in spirit, at the end of your rope, in absolute helplessness. Here's the second thing I think we can learn about this storm. We see it in verse 37. People were affected who had no part in the decision. Paul tried to offer advice. He tried to give counsel. He said, this is a bad idea. But the pilot and the captain says, hey, no, we've got consensus. We're moving forward. And we learn in verse 37 that there were 276 people on this ship that were impacted by the decision of the captain. People were affected who had no part in it. This gives us the impression that Paul's ministry of encouragement was essential to the unbelieving soldiers, to the sailors who were in charge of this situation. And Paul, he encourages them, he inspires them to act with decisiveness and courage for the benefit of everybody. And here's what you need to understand. Whether it's a storm that's allowed by God or a storm by your own choosing, your storm impacts more than just you. It's so easy that we get self-absorbed and isolated and maybe depressed because we're thinking that we're the only one who this is impacting. But look around you. Look at your neighbors. Look at your friends. Look at your family. The storms impact more than just us, especially in those storms that are the result of our own bad choices. I think of children who may be damaged when marriages fail. Just an example. Third point. We see this in verse 22. Peace was extended. See, the refuge was found in the hope of God and not in some physical lifeline in the moment. In fact, they're just having to get rid of things. But peace was extended because of the hope that could be found in God. And you may face a storm when all you have is hope and trust in God. There may be no physical lifeline that you can see. But even in the absence of physical lifeline, you can experience peace. Peace that comes from God. Here's the fourth point. In the midst of all this, the promise of Paul's mission was affirmed. We see it in verses 23 and verse 24, and even following in verse 25, he says, I believe in and I trust in God. See, we got to remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 23, Paul had been given very specific revelation from God, one time from Jesus himself saying, you're not going to die, you're going to Rome. He's still in the midst of that journey, and he had beautiful hope and peace and trust that God's mission was never more relevant, was never more true, and he trusted that when God makes a promise, he will make it happen. You can take that to the bank. And even in verse 35, we see the fifth attribute that we can learn is that the perspective in the storm was thanksgiving and praise. What do they begin to do? They start everything that they had physical value in, they throw it overboard. All of the wheat, all of their cargo, it's gone, because what mattered was the relationship. Relationships were valued way more than possession. What a beautiful lesson that is for us. What a beautiful promise that it is, and a reminder for us, when we're in a storm, that's an opportunity for us to focus on together. Relationships are what matter most. People of God, church of God, family of God. Now more than ever, this is a committed time for us to be together, for you to value family. You know what? This is a great time to spend some of that time around the family meal that maybe you've gotten out of the habit of doing. Maybe this is a time, maybe it's been a long time since you've gone out to the backyard and valued relationships with your family. Put your phones down for a little bit and spend some time with each other. And in that moment, we can regain perspective, one of an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Because in all of that, here's kind of the big idea. When, not if, but when storms arise, you can find solid ground on Christ. So here's the reality. You're either headed toward a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. That's been said so many times of life over and over. And we all know right now, as a city, as a nation, as individuals, as a world, we're in a storm right now. But even in that storm, we can trust the third point of the day to see the providential safety. Beginning in verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes, they tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. And the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Notice the providence of God. But the centurion, wishing to save Saul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that they were all brought safely to land. See, in this whole story, we notice the harmony of human responsibility with divine purpose. God, in his providence, he spoke into the mind of this centurion leader to say, nope, you're not going to destroy Paul's life. I've got bigger plans for him. So I want us to notice our part versus his part today. We can learn this from the story. Here's our part. God expects us to use the insight he has provided. In verse 40, they used their learned skills of how to navigate a storm or how to captain a ship. And so it's a reminder, our part is to use what we know, use some common sense, use our brain. But we counter that with God's part. And in his part, God, we see his sovereignty and his providence that influenced the choices of men to fulfill his mission. See, God had spoken directly to Paul about where you're going. But he even used the decisions and the choices of people other than Paul to carry out his plan. That is a testament to his sovereignty, to his providence, and the reminder that he is always working around us. There's a passage that we need to lean into here in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15, and it says this. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and there trade and make profit. But he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, church, I'll be honest with you. I've used that statement, Lord willing, many times. But I would honestly say this is the first time in my life where that verse has felt real. How appropriate that we should walk with that confidence, with that level of trust in his part. God, Lord willing, this is what I'm going to do. Because we're all under his authority. Church, when a storm comes, we must trust him. And ultimately, he desires us to acknowledge his authority. And here's what I want you to know this morning. God can calm any storm. If it's a storm of financial crisis in your life, God can calm that. If it's a storm of marital crisis, God can calm that. If it's a global pandemic, God can calm that. And he wants us to acknowledge his authority. God, you are in charge and we trust you. Who do you say that Jesus is today? Is he your God? Is he your king? Is he preeminent? Is he in control? Is he with all authority? I need you to know that you can trust him. No matter your storm or its cause, you can find peace in him. He is our sustaining grace and mercy. We see this in Psalm chapter 140, verses 12 and 13. He is our refuge and strength. We see this in Psalm 46. He is our steady anchor. We see this in Hebrews 6:19. In just a minute, I'm going to ask Michael to come, and I think Matt's going to come and help him, just to sing a song over us, to help us reflect on who he is. And as we listen to the truth of God's word today, and we're reminded of the reality of a storm, maybe you can reflect back on a storm that you've navigated in the past. We need to all be prepared for storms that will come in the future. We can apply this very well to a storm that we are all in together right now. And that we stop and we acknowledge the authority of God. We look for his hand at work and we listen for that word of encouragement that can be found in his word today, church. So wherever you are, however you're watching, and whomever you're watching with, I challenge all of us to consider the next step that God has for you today. I'll commend a couple of options to you. Perhaps you're here today and you say, today I commit to make Jesus the Lord of my life and trust him no matter my situation. You may be here watching this live stream today, and there's never been a time in your life where you have made the commitment to put your trust in him, and you see that today he is in charge. He is your source of hope. He is your source of peace. And believing that God sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you can have a relationship with him. It's not by your own acts. It's not by your faithful service. It's not by your hospitality nor your generosity. It is only by the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin that comes by trusting in him that you can have a relationship with God. And if that's the attitude of your heart, right where you're watching, in your living room, in your office, in your car, wherever it may be, a simple conversation that you can have with God to acknowledge that, God, I have sinned. I need you in my life. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for you, for me, and I put my trust in you today. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And maybe today you're listening to this and you need to have that conversation with God. We call that prayer, where you make the commitment to make Jesus the Lord, the boss, the king of your life, and you trust him no matter the situation. Perhaps you're here today and the next step for you is that, listen, I've got a relationship with Jesus and I put my trust in him, but I choose to trust God to sustain me until he chooses to calm any storm in my life. Let's apply that to the pandemic. God, we're going to trust you to sustain us until you choose to calm this storm. Lord, do it quickly. Or maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm going to commit to do my part to use what God has given me to bring him glory. All the glory to him, all the attention to him, all the reflection of praise to him. God, I want you to get glory. That was Paul's attitude. Even in the midst of this shipwreck, he looks to the other 275 people on the ship and he says, all glory to God. All of our attention to God. All of our focus on God because we trust him. He's our God. Let's rest in that truth today.